Hey everyone, welcome to God's Plan, Your Part, Year 2, where this year we're reading through and studying the entire New Testament, one chapter at a time. Thanks again for joining us in discovering God's plan and your part in it.
All right, raise your hand if you are happy to be out of the Gospels and moving on to the book of Acts. Show of hands, please.
Two hands up for me.
It was great to walk through the Gospels. If you haven't done that, we recommend you go back and listen to Luke, because today we are starting the book of Acts, which is a natural kind of second volume to the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. It is meant to be a follow-up of what he wrote, like his gospel, and it's meant to give us an account of what the early church did, how the early apostles acted, the decisions they had to make. And actually, this is just an all-around great book. I really like it. And I'm excited that we're jumping into it. So today we are looking at Acts chapter 1. And just to give you a little bit of the background, this is written around 62 AD. So if you've been tracking with us day to day, the book of John is actually newer than the book of Acts. John would have wrote his gospel after the book of Acts was already completed.
By about 20-ish years.
So we're doing like a little bit of a weird time jump. It is written to Theophilus. We don't really know who he is, but we do know his name means lover of God, which is pretty cool. And we also know Luke as a doctor, as a physician, is a very detailed person. He keeps a very historical account. And it can be like you can look at what Luke writes in Acts, compare it to geography from that area, compare it to historical events of that area, and the events line up, the geography lines up, because he is a very careful and accurate historian. So the book of Acts is exciting, and we are going into it.
Yeah, so there's a couple things going on in here, and I like to think of it as like this is right after like Jesus is explaining himself, what's going to happen when he leaves into heaven. And then the events following Jesus going back into heaven are kind of interesting. So like they have another encounter with some angels. They're deciding on who is going to replace Judas Iscariot, which seems a little dicey. We were talking
There's
a little bit about that.
It.
Yeah. So I think we should dig into at least first what's going on right after Jesus is taken up into heaven again.
Okay, so if you've been tracking with us day in and day out, yesterday we finished up the book of John, and we saw in the book of John the disciples were just kind of like fishing, and it seems sort of odd and abrupt because like Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and then they're just like out fishing like seemingly for no reason. Like, hey, didn't he like tell you what to do, and now you're not doing it? So Luke gives us more context to the fact that there was about a 40-day period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, headed back up into heaven, where he was appearing kind of in and out, and he had commanded them not to go anywhere. They were supposed to wait until the Holy Spirit arrived in power and empowered them for the mission that was before them. So that's why yesterday they were kind of just out fishing sort of aimlessly, because they were in that waiting period. And also here, it's important to recognize that the two angels you noticed kind of accompany Jesus and tell the people that are watching that Jesus is going to return in the same fashion with which he left.
I think even before that happens, though, a funny little thing that I picked up on is like after all these things have happened, after all these things have gone down that the disciples have seen, in verse 6, okay, so they're all coming together with Jesus. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they still are kind of like in this mindset that he's still going to do something crazy. Like, oh my word, is it now? Like you've conquered death. Now you're going to do the thing.
It seems like the appropriate time, to be honest.
I mean, yes, but at the same time, he said so many times, like, that's not the goal. That's not the mission. But like, I think it's funny that they still drop that question. And he kind of gives them like, I would say very revelation sounding vibes when he responds and says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power, again, emphasizing the help of that Holy Spirit helper when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses essentially to the rest of the world. So don't worry about who's going to come and like save everybody. I've already done that. And when you are questioned, when you feel cornered, I am already the one giving you your helper, the Holy Spirit.
Acts 1:8 is kind of the key verse to the whole book, actually. Acts 1 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The first thing this is telling you is that this book, like Luke's first gospel, was about the work of Jesus. This book is going to be about the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' witnesses. So you're going to see what the apostles do when they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And like some people use this as an actual outline, because you can see the first thing they're going to be witnesses is in Jerusalem. Then they're going to move on to Judea. Then they're going to move on to Samaria. Then they're going to move on to the ends of the earth. What's interesting about this passage is basically they're being commanded to start with the people who are most like themselves and expand in outward circle to people who are less and less like themselves. And you can actually track throughout the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost in Jerusalem. There's a huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many people come to faith, and that circle just starts to expand. We've read many accounts of how the Jews hated the Samaritans, actually because the Samaritans were very similar to themselves, but had a few differences that were really pointed. So the next group they're going to go to are the Samaritans. Then they're going to go to the Gentiles, and they end up with a ton of problems when they get to the Gentiles, because it's a very new thing to try to figure out how this gospel truth works with people who aren't even Jews in the first place.
Mm-hmm. So then we get to that part you were alluding to earlier. We're talking about after Jesus leaves, they're all kind of just looking and watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And what I thought was interesting is kind of the same scenario is playing out when they first go to the tomb. So when the two disciples, Peter and John, are running to the tomb, they are met. Actually, they find that the body is gone. Mm-hmm. Mary is met by the two angels who say to her, like, why are you here looking for the living among the dead? Mm-hmm. I keep saying that backwards. Anyway, it's interesting to me here, as Jesus is ascending into heaven again, they are met with two more men standing before them in white robes that say, "Men of Galilee," this is verse 11, "why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And I think that's just really interesting. Like, the same kind of like guard is just like, I don't know, waiting around to announce how Jesus is coming and going. I think it's pretty funny. And they're always questioning, like, why are you looking? It's kind of funny. And I think there's something to be said about how it's similar.
I always think of fireworks. Like, when I go to a fireworks show, it's like, well, I think that was the grand finale, but we better make sure it's over. And so I have a lot of grace for those guys. Just,
why are you still standing here?
Yeah, exactly. A lot of grace for those guys staring up in the sky like, well, maybe it gets even crazier after this. I don't know. Maybe there's a finale. There is. That's just extra credit, I guess. Look at verse 14. I do want you guys to notice verse 14. All these, what happens next is that Luke's going to move into how they're going to choose a replacement disciple. And he sets the scene by talking about the 11 disciples who have been following Jesus. But then in verse 14, he says, all of these with one accord, meaning those 11 that have been named, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So you noticed earlier, and this is important detail, mm-hmm. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers are now worshiping with the disciples.
Well, I think it's interesting because if you go back a couple of chapters, there are a couple of times when it's like the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers want you right now. Mm-hmm. Like, quit talking and go back with them because they're very embarrassed by you. And now it's like full circle. They know who he is. They know who he was. And they are actually like committed to this, like, I don't know, rallying around to find his replacement disciple.
And this is really important. And I don't want you to miss this, because if you have brothers or sisters, they are not willing to worship you. Guaranteed. They're not. They're not willing to come together and sing worship songs to you. They're not willing to come together and pray to you. They're not willing to try to preach the gospel about how you can save them, because they know you and they know you're not God. Mm-hmm. So Jesus' siblings, his actual siblings, being willing to recognize him as God is a very compelling proof that the gospel is real, that Jesus is real, that he did in fact raise from the dead, because they committed their lives to defending that.
Well, and I think interesting thing too, like, I've watched plenty of documentaries of like super famous pastors or whatever, and like their families who outwardly are like, yeah, this is so wonderful, they're so great, are like actually like dying inside. Like, yes. They've got terrible issues going yes. on, unfortunately. And in this case, that's not the thing. Like, right. It's not just like they're saving face to be like, oh yeah, Jesus was so great. Like, they're committing their lives to it. And they're actually super dedicated to the mission of Jesus. Like, they believe in him fully. It's not just like for show or anything, because their lives are actually at risk as well. So the fact that they are doing this, I think that shows a lot. Kind of like what you were saying, like, families don't just do this, and right. It's not to save face, and it's not to become famous, because both of those things are like non-existent for the people who are following Jesus.
So there's this inner circle that's kind of the disciples and Jesus' family that are devoted, and this is important. They're in one accord. Remember, Jesus prayed for that in the high priestly prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They're all together in this thing, kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to move. And then verse 15 says, in those days, Peter stood among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and says, essentially, he makes the case that they need to replace one of the disciples because of Judas. But a lot of times, kind of the picture in your mind of Jesus and his ministry is this, there's Jesus and there's the 12. That is an inaccurate picture of Jesus and what his ministry was like. It appears more likely that there was Jesus, then he had his inner three, like Peter, James, and John. Then he had his extended nine that rounds out the 12. And then there is around 120. So there was actually quite a few people that were following Jesus and faithful to Jesus. And here they're actually being recorded. And this is how they pick two options, this Barsabbas guy and this Matthias guy. And you feel like Barsabbas has too many names.
I was just going to say, it sounds like a megachurch staff. Like, you've got like your executive team, then you've got like your whatever group, and then you've got your entire staff. No, but I was making a funny joke earlier about the one candidate, his name. He had too many names. It literally says his name is Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. Like, just pick a name. So it's funny to me that Matthias is the one who got chosen. It's probably because he didn't have that many names to choose from.
It also calls out in verse 22 that they were this larger group had been with them beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, meaning Jesus' ascension. So he had kind of this larger crowd that was, I'm sure, ebbed and flowed as he did his ministry. But there are people, like a larger group of people already understanding that they are followers of Jesus.
So why was this kind of dicey, though? Okay. Like, we talked about that earlier, too.
It might not be dicey at all. There's different opinions on this. This might be totally fine because they feel that they should replace the 12th disciple. They feel they should replace Judas, and they cast lots, which isn't weird. They're just like basically appealing to God for direction, and they pick Matthias. What's interesting is that we don't really hear much about Matthias after
ever
this.
Ever again, yeah.
And Jesus had not actually told them to do this. Like, he actually told them to wait. Like, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit empowers you for the mission. So there might be nothing wrong with this, and this is like extra credit. Like, I'm not picking a fight over this at all. I just think it's interesting. There are people that will say they were not supposed to do this because Paul naturally rises to the top as the 12th disciple. Mm-hmm. And Paul identifies himself as an apostle, though he does say that he's the least of the apostles because he's like, didn't. You know, he actually, we'll talk about that later on in Galatians. He actually did spend time with Jesus. I promise I'll explain it to you in the future. But he did not follow him around like the other ones did. So at the end of this chapter, they have chosen a 12th disciple. It is Matthias. And they're still kind of waiting around, but we're getting a picture of what this is going to look like and who is present and how the Spirit's going to move.
So today's chapter was definitely, I would say, more of like a play-by-play, kind of pulling us into the situation and like the little details that happened after Jesus ascended into heaven again. So I guess overall, like, what would you say is a good year part for chapter one of Acts?
My favorite thing to think about with the book of Acts is that the story doesn't stop with the last chapter. And that is always so interesting and compelling to me. So it's going to be very tempting to read the book of Acts and be like, wow, the early church was so great. But the early church didn't stop, and it continues to move. So you should think of your own lives as continuing the work of the book of Acts. You're just, you know, thousands of years removed from them. But the Holy Spirit has been moving and working. The church has been growing. Essentially, I mean, we're seeing right here, the church is about 120 people. Now the church is actually billions of people because the work and movement of the Holy Spirit has never stopped and will never stop.
I think it's interesting, too, if you're looking at verse 8, I love these verses that kind of like, it feels like it pulls us into the story. So verse 8 is when Jesus is telling them about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And at the end of the verse, he's talking about all these places where they're going to witness. The end of the verse, it says, and to the ends of the earth. That includes us too. So I like how that part kind of wraps us into this chapter of the Bible, even though it's not explicitly like our country, our whatever, but it's to the ends of the earth. So that is inclusive to all of us.
And in verse 8, he doesn't say you might be. He doesn't say there's a chance. He doesn't say you might get the opportunity. He says the Spirit will fall and you will be my witnesses. That is the power of God in our lives. It remains true to this day. It's not if, it's not can, it's not should, it's will. And that is how I want to empower you to come into this book. I'm super excited about this book. I love the book of Acts. And I do want you to understand that we have the same commandment for today and we walk in the same power today. We'll be back again tomorrow with Acts chapter 2. We'll see you then.
Thanks for joining today's episode of God's Plan, Your Part. As always, please consider partnering with us as we are a listener-supported podcast that we hope to continue to grow with support from listeners just like you.
We've made it super easy to partner with us, and you can support us by following the link in our show notes or our description. You can support us with as little as $3 a month.
Every little bit of this helps so much, and we're so thankful for your support. With that in mind, here's today's reading.
Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You will have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons in all was about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and allotted with his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akel Dama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the times that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go in his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of God's Plan, Your Part. Don't forget, you can find us on just about every social media platform and YouTube. Let us know what you thought of today's episode, and if you have any questions, go ahead and post them there. You can also reach out to us directly at godsplanyourpart@gmail.com. As always, if you don't have a Bible, or if you'd like to use the one that we use, reach out to us via email and we'll be happy to send one to you. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you again tomorrow.